All right, we're going to recap. We've never really made it through. We got held up, and then with our Father's Day class last weekend, we kind of skipped it. So if you want to, turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Eric will have it on the board, and we will continue on through there. If you remember the context of this, Jesus just helped out a demon-possessed person, and the Pharisees are upset with him because they didn't like how he did it. And remember, the Pharisees were always trying to accuse him of doing something wrong, right? They were always looking, how can we get rid of him? How can we do something with him? He's messing up our authority and our power. And he's really starting to ruffle the feathers, if you will. So verse 25, and knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. Any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do you sons cast them out? For this reason they'll be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Verse 31. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out that which fills the heart. The good man brings out his good treasure, what is good, and the evil man brings out his evil treasure, what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that the people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay, so there again, he is talking to the Pharisees. We know the background, so there's a lot of things this morning that people can take out of context, and we'll cover that. A lot of times this is taken as a works-based salvation verse when they're talking about your fruits, how you identify. That a lot of times gets twisted and goes into, you are not saved unless you show that you have those works or that you live a life that way, which can get obviously taken out of context, because who is Jesus speaking of here? Is the Pharisees, and they did not believe in him being the Messiah, remember? So he's not speaking of salvation here, all right? So we're going to make sure that's our balloon that's going to cover our umbrella, if you will, this morning, and we'll get into that. So back in 25, we kind of touched on this stuff a few weeks ago, but to jump back in, we never really jumped in. But any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. Any city or house divided against itself will not stand. And you've all heard that probably before in school. And it was not from the Bible that you heard that. It was from Abraham Lincoln that you heard that, which Abraham Lincoln took it from right here in this verse in the Bible. Okay, so it was a campaign speech that he delivered back in 1858 for the Senate of Illinois. He was running against Stephen Douglas, and so he two opposite running mates, one for slaves, one not for slaves. Okay, it started the whole thing of the slavery. So he used this Bible verse in his speech. Okay, and what he said regarding that is that there is no compromise. It's one side or the other. Abraham Lincoln was saying, I'm on the side of freedom. Stephen Douglas is saying, I'm on the side of slavery. Okay? So Abraham Lincoln in this speech is saying that you're not going to compromise. A house cannot be divided. Okay? His actual speech, a house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall, but I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or the other. Okay, and he lost in that Senate race, which we know then he obviously goes on to be president in 1860, but then he lost because that verse that comment that he made, they only paid attention to the first part, not the second part. They got caught up on the war, which then the Civil War obviously did happen, but they used that against him. Okay? So the way that he's doing this he actually uses it in context very well, that we'll be able to see all through verse 37 as we're going to go this morning, that it's going to be kind of right in line. He was a man who knew Scripture. You look at Abraham Lincoln used this stuff. Another quote that he said is, "In regard to this great book," speaking of the Bible, "I have but to say it is the best gift God has given to man. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book, but for it we could not know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare here and hereafter are to be found portrayed in it." Okay? So there's no doubt in my mind. There's Abraham Lincoln knew his Scripture. There's a bunch of stories of him reading his Bible, speaking it to his son, telling his son things. So he's using this in his campaign, if you will, which is kind of cool. And we can use that in today's world that to see how far different from 1850s and 60s where this nation was for campaign speeches to where they are today is far different. So he did not compromise. Okay, and that's what he's saying. This nation will not hold together. If we got half this nation against the other half of the nation, we're going to have a problem. And obviously he was right with the Civil War. We had a problem. Okay, and that's just what Jesus is explaining here all the way through verse 37 to the Pharisees. A house divided, you can't have what he's saying. Remember, he called out those demons and they're like, "You did that through the power of Satan." And Jesus is like, why would I cast out demons if I was working for Satan? Because doesn't Satan want demons to be in there stirring the pot and making problems? It makes no sense. And that's how blind these Pharisees were to the truth, is that they looked at it, and he's going to call them all out in here, is why would I do that? I would be going against my leader then if I did it in the power of Satan. Satan's will, if you will, would be to have everybody demon-possessed and have all this demon influence around. And if I was working for him, why would I go out and get rid of all that? So he's saying, wake up, guys. He goes, that's not what I'm doing here. Okay, so that's kind of your background of what it is. So, verse 26, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, right? Just like what we said. How then will his kingdom stand? It wouldn't, right? Because he's taken down his own kingdom. It ain't going to do that. Okay, if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do you sons cast them out? So Jesus is really calling them out here, and he says, okay, if I'm doing it, who are you doing it by? Right? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. All right? 29. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Who is doing the binding? Okay? If you got to go in and bind, okay? Jesus bound Satan. That's what we have to remember. That is a foundational truth in your spiritual life. Satan is bound. Okay? It's done. He already is overtaken by Jesus. Right? By Jesus' works that he did, the work on the cross, and the words that he spoke, it binds Satan. There is no power that can overtake that. Right? That's like Fassel, so many of you know him, when he is over doing his stuff and he's very heavy into the demonic world over there, where it gets masked so many times here like we talked about, but there's very prevalent. He handles that and he actually rebukes those in the name of Jesus by his word, by just saying the word. The words and the work of Jesus overrule all of that stuff. Okay? So, Jesus is the one who bound Satan by his works and his words. The result is that Jesus set the slaves free. Alright, who is the slaves? If we read in here, or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property? Okay, so if a strong man, Jesus is using this as an analogy. You have a house. Okay, this man is in the house. He's very strong. Nobody can get in and get, he's got slaves in there. He's got people that need to be out of there and be freed. Nobody can get past the strong man. Okay, who are those slaves? Who is Satan holding under that umbrella in that house? Who is he trying to hold on to? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short. Okay? That's you and I. Those slaves held captive were you and I, are human beings that are held in that house by sin. What did Jesus do? He came in, he took the strong man down, he binded him, so therefore he could free those slaves who were in that household. Right? Okay? Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Freedom from what? Being a slave in that house. A slave to what? To sin. Satan wants to keep us in sin, never repenting, never acknowledging to God of our sin and our problem and our separation, because if he does that, we'll never get to have a relationship with God, right? Step one is acknowledging the fact that we're sinners. Romans 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? If that means all of us, that's all of us, what is the result of that sin? The wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. So we have a problem. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself, taking care of that sin, allowing there to be no separation anymore. So if Satan can keep us bound in a house, away from acknowledging that to God, he keeps us away from a relationship with God, right? That's what he's doing. So what did Jesus do? He walked in. There's an awesome story. A Navy SEAL, Mike Day was his name, back in the, when they were over in Afghanistan, walked into a house that was full of insurgents, did not know how many was in there at the time they walked in. He was the first man through the door. He had his rifle shot out of his hand because as soon as he walked in the door, he was met in a living room, if you will, full of insurgents. They shot his rifle out of his hand. His muscle memory took his pistol and he went through. He was shot 21 times, 27 times he was shot. Okay? But as he cleared that house, clearing the house bound all them people. He killed them all. Okay? He got rid of the threat. It was gone. So he was able then to free whoever was entrapped in that house. That picture is the same thing that Jesus Christ did for us. We were held there against our will. We were not designed. God did not design us human beings to spend eternity in hell. Hell was not created for human beings. That's a foundational truth in your life. Hell was created for Satan and the fallen angels. We, or people, not we, people who deny him, as we'll see, anybody who denies him, that's where they're going to end up too. That place was not intentionally created for human beings to be. We were created to be in an eternity not separated from God in heaven. That's what he created heaven for. That's what he sent Jesus for. It's our choice as human beings whether we accept that or then deny that. The work has already been done. Satan has already been bound. The house has already been cleared. It's our choice if we follow him out of that house or if people deny Jesus and stay in that house. And that is not talking about our spiritual walk. That is talking about salvation. Whether you accept him or deny him. That is our choice. Nobody can force that choice upon you. That is a choice you have to make all by yourself, all you're on your own. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been set free from that house. Okay? Okay, Jesus bound Satan through his death, burial, and resurrection. Right? He won. He had the authority to do that because God was satisfied with that sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf. Allowing Jesus the authority to plunder. When it says plunder, right? Or how can anyone enter a strong man's house, carry off his property, unless he first binds a strong man? Then he will plunder his house. Pillage, spoil, strip, take the goods of an enemy by open force. That is what Jesus will do for you. He will come after you at every single cost. Proof of that was the blood that was on the cross. He held nothing back to come after us. To somebody that is in a deep, dark pit that you may know, a family member, a friend, a coworker, whatever it is that's having an issue that's stuck right there right now, they need to know that Jesus will go to every single corner, every dark place, every deepest valley, every ugly scenario for them. And he will plunder. Do you suppose that Mike Day, when he was shot 27 times, probably thought I should probably stop after maybe the first or second time he got shot? He kept going forward and forward and forward to accomplish the task of clearing that house. Jesus Christ does that, did that for us. He stopped at nothing. No matter the insults, the humility, the wounds, the beatings, the denying, all that stuff that took place, he still did it. He went to the deepest, darkest places for us. Okay? And that is comforting, right? There's no place too dark. There's no place too far. Jesus will meet you where you are. He'll go there. We don't have to say, it's just like when he washed Peter's feet off. So you got to think, y'all probably have the pictures of what all these towns and cities and stuff were like. Dirt roads, mud roads. They took their sewage and they dumped them on the streets. That's why when they went into their homes, you washed your feet to clean all the nasty crap off your feet. So Jesus did that to Peter. Cleaning that off means, I don't care where you've been. I know you've been in the nasty, mud-stricken, sewage-filled streets. I didn't wait for you to wash your feet and come to me. I plundered this house coming for you. He met him where he was at. That's what he does for us. So the question then, that I hope all of you have answered in your own souls, is, will you go with him as he cleared that house of captives? Or did you choose to stay in that home? Because God has set eternity on every man's heart. The need to know who he is. The need to know more. Why do you think there's so many religions? Why do you think there's so many worship idols and all of this stuff? Why do you think that the Egyptians built pyramids and put their pharaohs in there with all this stuff for an afterlife? Why do you think the Mayans sacrificed people on their big, whatever, fields down in their kind of temples they built? It's because they believed in an afterlife. That need to know something more is put there and designed to be in every man's heart by God. But it's up to the human being to figure out what it's going to be. Is it going to be some false idol? Or is it going to be the one who plundered the house of Satan for you? That's the choice that everybody in this world needs to make. And it's up to us. If we've made that decision to follow Jesus, to confess that, yes, he is good enough for me, will we tell anybody else? Because there's only, just as what Lincoln said, there's no compromise. It's one or the other. Both will not. Once this world is over, you have the rapture, you have the 7-year tribulation. Once that's there, you have the millennial kingdom, the reign of Jesus Christ. Once that is over, that is it. Sin will not be around anymore, because there's not going to be an opportunity for it anymore. There's no do-overs. Once that stuff lines up, and we're wherever we're at in that picture, whether we're raptured out of here, whether wherever we are, it will end. There's a calendar end date, however God's calendar looks, however it is, there's an end date for human beings. There's no do-overs. So we have a choice to either accept him or deny him. You and I don't know if we're going to walk out of that door and we're going to make it home. But I'm going to wait till I have all my affairs in order. That's what Peter said. I'm going to wait till I have my feet cleaned up. Jesus said, no, now's the time. Dirty, filthy, full of crap, just like we are. Now's the time to get rid of it. It's a simple. And that's what's cool about it, is we're going to look. We don't have to do anything but that. We don't have to pay a bunch of money. Well, I got to wait till I get more money to donate to the church, like some people teach. Or I have to wait until I'm a good enough human being to do it. Well, guess what? Fun fact, none of us are ever going to be good enough. There was only one, and that was Jesus. There's nobody that can pray you into heaven. There's no water that can make you clean enough to wash all that ugliness away. There's none of that. It's the blood that was on the cross. Jesus raising from that grave conquered death, meaning there's our Savior, accept him or not. It's that simple. And once you do it, bam, we moved on and we're out of that house. We followed Jesus out of that house that he plundered us out of there. Okay? Verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. There again, it's our choice. There's no compromise. You're on one side or the other. Just what Lincoln was saying, you're either gathering or you're scattering. And he's saying this to the Pharisees, remember? They had an awesome stage set for them. They knew Scripture. They knew all the law, all that they needed to do. They had an awesome platform to tell people about the Messiah. Yet what did they do? They denied Him. So for their followers, the people that looked up to them, that needed to have them, what kind of information were they given? False. They were scattering instead of bringing people to Jesus. What type of picture is that for us? What are we doing as followers of Jesus? Are we helping gather? Or are we scattering people farther away from Jesus? Verse 31, therefore I say to you, any sin, okay, if you're put notes in your Bible or do anything in your Bible, you circle or underline or whatever the word any. Okay? Any sin and blasphemy, and then you underline, shall be forgiven, and tie those together. You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand who I hurt, how I hurt them, what I did, whatever. This is why you know that the mercy and the grace of God is unreal, because we look at sick, twisted human beings like rapists, pedophiles, all that type of stuff. Guess what? Any sin, they're covered under that. People can't save because I wouldn't forgive people like that. I can't. God tells me to, but that's a hard thing to... There's some sick, twisted, evil people in this world. And yet, that is covered. How great is that, God? That those are covered. Are there repercussions for that? Absolutely. If that's been a past that people have walked away from, they're again talking about fruits and things like that. There are probably plenty of people who have caused major, major, major issues in a past and either chose to follow Jesus afterwards. And guess what? They are the same children of God that you and I are. They have that opportunity because we have a God that loves them that much that it doesn't matter how ugly, how much crap is on their feet, He still accepts them if they accept Him. And that's huge. That's something that my brain cannot comprehend. How cool is that? So, although that sounds hard, right? That he says, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. You say, well, what happened to this all-loving God? Right? Now he just says, blasphemy against the Spirit will not be. That sounds harsh, right? Okay? Back to sin. Sin is not the problem. Okay? Sin is something we talked about Thursday night. Sin does not follow us into heaven. Okay? Get that concept out of your head. Sin is gone, dealt with. I think we've covered that in the past in Colossians where it's nailed to the tree. As far as the east is to the west, sin is no more. Do not get tied up in your sin. Guilt and the enemy want you to get wrapped up in sin and live your life in the shadow of whatever sins you've committed. And that is not the case. They're dealt with, they're gone, they're over. They will be no more. Okay? But the issue is, you look at our issues with the Pharisees. Okay? Remember the context of all this. What is the unpardonable sin? There's one sin that can't be fixed. It's the denying of Jesus Christ. That's it. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, or somebody denies Him, does not accept Him, has all the opportunities to life, does it, and just denies. When, as we're going to see at the end of this, when Judgment Day comes, when they've denied Him, they've never accepted Him, guess what? That's unpardonable. God can't do anything about it. He says, you had your opportunity. You had your chance. You lived your life. I can't do anything about it. I'm sorry. The opportunity's gone. It's unpardonable. So the rejection of Jesus Christ is the unpardonable sin. Whose work is it to consistently convict people of the need of salvation? It's the Holy Spirit's, right? And that's what they're saying. Blasphemy against it. denying it, rejecting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's at work, always convicting people. That's why if you have somebody that you really know that they need Jesus, you're not probably going to do anything about it other than you need to pray. Because the Holy Spirit's job, the Spirit of God's job, is to convict people. So you can say, man, I've tried, we've talked about stuff, we've had all these opportunities, I try to bring this up, it's just dead, it just doesn't get anywhere, it just can't go. Pray for the Holy Spirit to do His job. His job is to convict people of the need of Jesus, of the need of a Savior. The need to know of eternity is already on the man, on the heart of every man. And the Holy Spirit just keeps there stirring that up, stirring that up. You say, well then, like the hardening of sin, it's like the Pharaoh, the hardening of sin. The more that's stirred up and the more that it's blaspheming and rejected and put down, the harder and the thicker that skin gets on it, and that hardening just gets so hard that pretty soon they can't feel that, and that slowing down of that turning that up and stirring that up, they can't feel it anymore. There was something once said that Satan, when we read in Isaiah the how God created Satan to be, full of the jewels and the gems and all that stuff on how magnificent God created him to be, and then they say he'd walk through the door and all the women would be after him and the men would just look in awe, that's false, because he is so hardened by sin. Sin wears down, makes him heavy, makes him hard. It hardens him and hardens him and hardens him. And that beautiful thing that God created them to be is no longer anymore, because sin has overtaken them. The denial of Jesus has overtaken them to where they're not created as God intended them to be anymore. So blasphemy, denial, and constant unbelief of the ministry of the Holy Spirit will lead to spiritual death. And that's what Jesus is saying to these guys. Remember where they're at. They don't accept Jesus as the Messiah. And he's saying, come on, guys. I'm giving you the information. You keep denying it, it's going to lead to spiritual death. Did Jesus want the Pharisees to be saved? You bet he did. He desires all to be saved, right? It's everybody, even those guys. Even though they treated him like they did, even though they were doing to him what they did, he still wanted them. He was still, in a roundabout way, giving them the information they needed to know. Except me. You can do all you want against me, but you keep denying the fact that the Holy Spirit is trying to convict you that you need me, you're never going to accept me. And that's what he's saying here. Quit ignoring that pull of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Take that then to our life. Out of context here, okay? But into our life, we need to quit ignoring the pull of the Holy Spirit in our life. Yes, salvation, we're clear, we're stuck, it's eternal, we can't get rid of it. But there's things we need to do with the Holy Spirit that when that pull and he's stirring us up, he's putting logs on our fire to get us burning spiritually, to go do this, to go do that, to talk to this person, to go do VBS, to go to youth camp, to go do whatever. You better answer it. You better answer it, because we as Christians, followers of Jesus, can get so hardened in sin also that stirring up will get harder and harder and harder to notice. Because we keep rejecting, 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 and pushing it away. There's many people that we can look at and say, man, they used to be on fire for Jesus. Now what are they doing? They don't do anything anymore. You don't even see them, you don't hear them, they don't go to church, they don't do anything anymore. What happened? Are they still a child of God? Yes. Are they still going to be in heaven in all eternity with us? Yes. But are they doing what God needs them to be doing on this earth for the kingdom of God? No. Because they keep pushing back the Holy Spirit. Okay? John 16, you say, okay, Holy Spirit, what's you keep saying it's his job to convict us, right? Let's look in John 16, chapter 7 through 11. It says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus is saying this to his disciples. And they're like, okay, what do you mean? Why would you want to go? We have you. We have all, you're a miracle worker, you're a healer. Some of them, they're looking at him, they're figuring out he's the Messiah, whatnot. Like, why do you want to go away here, right? So, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. He's been bound. The ruler of the world is Satan. The ruler of the world, he's been bound. He's already been judged, then dealt with, it's over with. He lost. Jesus raising from the grave conquered death, meaning Satan lost. Okay? That's a foundational truth. But what is Satan trying to do? Steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. Okay? His house was plundered. He wants his possessions back. Can he get his possessions back? No. You are sealed. The Bible uses the word sealed. Satan cannot get you back. Can he influence you? You bet he can. But he can't take you back. But he's going to try to do everything to get us off of the path that God wants us to be on. Okay? Verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Okay. Here we're talking salvation. Okay? We're not talking about works-based salvation. We've covered it. But is an apple tree an apple tree? It's a peach tree a peach tree. Is a male a male? Is a female? It's a good verse for that. Right? How is it known? Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Okay? How's a male known? By what it looks like. How's a female known? By what she looks like. Another verse in there that we could use for that. Right? Okay? You can say, well, that person doesn't look like a believer. That's not what we're saying. Okay? James chapter 3, verse 11 through 18. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteous is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay? Back to context. Matthew 12, 25 through 7, or 37 is speaking to the Pharisees. Right? What was their problem? They were idol worshippers. Okay? They made everything an idol. The law, the temple, their rituals, their sacrifices. They held that stuff in higher regard than Jesus. Therefore, that stuff was an idol. But it's church stuff. Yep. But it's religion. Yep. But it was held in place of who Jesus was. Okay? Jesus was identifying them as they truly were. Is what he's calling them out. Okay? A brood of vipers. He knew the condition of their heart. Evil and power stricken. Verse 35 says, the good man brings out all his good treasures, what is good, and the evil man brings out his evil treasure, what is evil. The treasure that they were flaunting and teaching people to seek after was evil because it never even existed. They were teaching people about this treasure, about all this stuff. All these rituals, all these laws, all this. And that's what they had the authority that they were telling people. And that treasure never existed. that treasure was evil. There was no good treasure in that. And Jesus calls them out on that. They were being false teachers. Think of a treasure hunt. If I have a map and I say, here is this multi-million dollar treasure, and I make a spot and I put it on there and I give it to all of you to go out there to go seek and find it, but it's never a treasure. It's never there. You waste your whole life. You waste your whole finances. You waste all your resources trying to go search all over this multi-million dollar treasure that's not there. That's what these Pharisees were doing to the people. And how did Jesus handle that? You brood of vipers. How evil is that? Are we, by the way that we live our life, by the fruit that comes forth out of us? Because the thing is, when we look at the fruits, our life should look different. If we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we take it serious and authentic and real, theoretically our life will look different if you truly allow Jesus to change your life. Use it. Work with Him. Allow Him. Submit to the Holy Spirit. Acknowledge when the Holy Spirit wants you to do something. Your life will look far different. And somebody's going to look at you and say, that's different from how you've been before. That's a fruit, a byproduct of your salvation. Okay? That doesn't mean, there again, it doesn't mean, you look at Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. Salvation is not on our behalf, not works. Because if it was up to us, what was the point of Jesus being on the cross? That's the biggest thing. Okay? It's not of works, right? It's not based upon what comes forth from a person. Our salvation should look different. That's the basis of our walk with Jesus. But never judge a person's salvation from what their life looks like. Okay? And a good example of that reflects back to the Pharisees. How did people in the community look at them, guys? They were big, important religious leaders that knew everything. Where was their salvation? Wasn't there. From the outside, it looked like they had it all figured out. So you cannot judge somebody's salvation by the basis of their works. All right? So, we're almost done. Verse 36, but I tell you that every careless word that the people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. Okay? The careless words of putting things, sacrifices, rituals, people, whatever, in place of confessing Jesus Christ would condemn them, will condemn people today. That's what will condemn us. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is the one unpardonable sin. Okay? Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Words. Romans 10:9-10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Okay? My confession to God that the penalty of my sins were paid for by His Son allows me to have a different address in eternity. Your confession, your belief in your heart allows you to have a different address for eternity. It says we are justified. We are justified by the work on the cross. The blood that was shed bridged that gap. That sacrifice that Jesus made closed that gap. It justified you and I. Confess with our mouth that He is our Savior. Believe it in our heart. That's it. That is the simplicity of salvation. We don't have to be scared about what our address is going to be because it's simple. We don't have to overcomplicate it when we try to tell somebody about it because it's simple. God is not the author of confusion. Why then would He make the way to obtain salvation confusing? He wouldn't. It's simple. It's personal. And it's sealed once it's done. Romans 14:11, for it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. That is on the judgment seat. The Pharisees, anybody today that denies him, the atheist, the whatever, the Buddhist, the Islamics, the Hindus, whatever, 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 one day they will confess. But when they do that, it will be too late. They have this time to do it. They have this time on this earth to do it. There's no do-overs. When they're standing, they're not going to be standing, when they're kneeing before God, that's it. No do-overs. Joseph Stalin's daughter watched him die when he was on his deathbed. What came over his face, she described as sheer panic, horror, and terror. Why do you suppose that would be? Because he said, oh shit, it's real. He got to see it. Gordy Wagner passed away with a smile on his face because he got to see it. Look at the difference. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Father, we thank you for our opportunity. So when we come see you, we get to smile. We get to say thank you. We get to bask in your glory for all of eternity. We thank you. Father, I just ask if there's anything the Holy Spirit's working on, that you can allow us to be submissive, that you can allow us to be open, that you can allow us to just be used however you see fit, however you need us to be. We thank you for giving us the truth, the opportunity just to live a life for you. We just thank you. And we just pray for our little ones downstairs that you can allow today to be fruitful for them, that it can be something that they can hold on to when they leave. And we just continue to pray for VBS, the hearts that were changed or working on, that you can continue to keep those fires burning. As we have camp come before us next month, that you may get every child there that needs to be there. Just open the door wide, let all of the stumbling blocks be taken out of the way. Bring those kids to us so they can hear your truth and be able to experience the peace and comfort that you can bring. As we take offering today, we just thank you for the opportunity that you've given us in this church, in this nation, to be free and to be able to do things that this church does. And I just pray that you can allow us to do it with honest hearts, open hearts. You know our decisions anyway in our hearts on why we do what we do. So if it's something out of guilt or anything like that, allow it just to stay in our pockets and just let this money be truly used for your glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen.